Father, thank you so much for the truths of these songs that express the truths of Scripture, that our salvation is eternal, that we are eternally kept by your love and power and grace. And Father, I just pray that you'll encourage each one here by those truths from your word, Father. And we want to worship you and praise you for it, because it is so important to us. Father, now as we look into your word, I never know when I prepare a message who you have it designed for, who you have intended it for. Father, I just pray that as I share your word, that your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts. You know the need of every individual here, Father. I just pray that you'll speak to their heart and meet their need by your grace. For I ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to give you a head start. I'd like you to be turning to Ezra chapter 1. Now, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 567. Ezra chapter 1. But hopefully you brought your own Bible so you can mark in it and make notes and record things. Ezra chapter 1, 5, 6, 7 in the Pew Bibles. Who can tell me what a mulligan is? Okay, what sport is a mulligan associated with?
Golf,
sure. Okay, you're up to the tee and you swing and you know, wow, where'd that go? I don't want to have to play that one. I'm going to hit a mulligan. Okay, that's what that term means. It's a do-over. It's an oops. I want to try that again. When there used to be tape recorders. You know, if you were trying to record something and, you know, you were recording it and you had the microphone going and you lost your place or something, you forgot, you could always stop it and rewind to some spot and do it, record it all over again. Okay? In word processing, we have this wonderful thing called the delete key. The delete key. How many of you are well acquainted with the delete key? Yeah. Okay, you're typing away and you look up the screen. I didn't. That's not what I wanted. You know, delete, 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 delete. Maybe you're not as familiar with Control Z. How many of you know the Control Z command? What does it do?
Undo.
Okay. How many of you have been doing something in a program and you know and you're making modifications in a program and you enter something, whoa, that messed up what I was trying to do. How can I get it back like it was? Control Z. And it undoes the last thing you did. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. If you've never used Control Z, the undo command, you need to become well acquainted with it. It's your friend. Okay? Have you ever wished that there was a Control Z on life?
Yep.
That you could undo something? I can think of things that I've said, and I knew the instant they came out of my mouth, it was the wrong thing to say. And I would have given a whole lot for an undo key at that point. I would give a whole lot to have taken a mulligan for the last 5 minutes of that time. Well, I have good news and bad news. The bad news is there are no mulligans in life. You don't get to do it over. What's done is done. That's the bad news. The good news is, in the case of sin, there's forgiveness with God. And even where an action may not necessarily be sin, there are opportunities not to undo what you've done, but at least to start over. To start over. Maybe you left one job and you've taken a new job. Starting over. You know, kind of each year in January, we turn the page of a calendar, and for some reason we think that we're starting something new. Well, here we are, the first Sunday of the summer. And it's kind of a new schedule for many of us, a different schedule. And so it's kind of starting new, starting fresh. Maybe you have made mistakes in your life, and you have lived through the consequences of those mistakes, and that's behind you, and you're starting over now. Maybe you've made mistakes in your life and the consequences aren't done falling yet, and you're looking forward to that day when you can start over. What I want to do for much of this summer, there'll be some interruptions. Ron and Jennifer Neptune will be with us in 2 weeks. I'll be gone on vacation for 3 weeks. But going through the summer weeks, I want us to look at this matter of starting over. And I want to look specifically at the book of Ezra. At the book of Ezra, we are going to be starting over with God. We're going to be looking at a group of people that are starting over with God. Starting something new. Starting something afresh. Getting a chance to do it right this time. In fact, there had been many occasions in Israel's history when, in a sense, they had chances to start over. And what I want to do, because you may not be as familiar with the book of Ezra as maybe you are with, for instance, the Gospels or some of the New Testament books. So I want to try to help you figure out, where does Ezra fall in the Bible? Where does it fall in Israel's history? And so I want to just do a quick panoramic recap of Israel's history and just kind of have you think through the history of the nation of Israel so that step by step you understand how we get to where we are in Ezra chapter 1. Okay? Because I understand that we're kind of treading maybe new uncharted waters for some of us going to the book of Ezra. The nation of Israel begins with the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, and really through the end of the book of Genesis, you have the period of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, who started the 12 tribes of Israel. Period of the patriarchs. The book of Exodus, we are introduced to in next period. Period of slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1 through about Exodus chapter 12 covers a span of 450 years when Israel was slave in the land of Egypt. But then beginning in Exodus chapter 13, you have the Exodus, when God leads the nation out after the Passover, and the angel had killed the firstborn in all of Egypt, and they are led out and they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And that covers most of the rest of the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. After that, there's the period of conquest of the land. Conquest of the land, the book of Joshua. Joshua. After that is the period of the judges. Samson, Gideon. All the way up to the days of Samuel. 1 Samuel, about chapter 8, 9, somewhere around in there. The period of the judges. Judges through 1 Samuel. After that, you remember, the people came to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, you're getting old and your sons don't follow in your ways. And besides that, we want a king like all the other nations." And Samuel said, "Don't do this. This is a mistake. You're making a big mistake. God is your king. Let him be your king." And he said, "No, but we will have a king like all the rest of the nations." And so God gave them a king. And they had actually three kings during the period of the United Monarchy. Saul, David, and Solomon. They each reigned for about 40 years. So For the United Monarchy, you have a period of about 120 years. Then there's a new period starts. The period of the division, the northern kingdom of Israel rebelled against the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam became king of the north, the northern kingdom took the name Israel. Rehoboam became king of the south, and he took the name Judah, because Judah and Benjamin were the only, Judah was the only major tribe that stuck with him. And so you have the period of the divided monarchy, the divided kingdom, north and south, Israel and Judah. And at each of these transitions, it's kind of a new stage. It's kind of a new period of starting over. It's something new, new transition. The northern kingdom was wicked, sinful. Jeroboam, the very first king, said, I got a problem. Because God had said three times a year, all the men are required to go down to Jerusalem to worship God. And if they go down to Jerusalem and worship God, then they're going to realize that that's where they're supposed to be worshiping, and they're going to throw me off as being king. And so he created two golden calves. And he said, this, O Israel, is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And instead of the people going down to Jerusalem, the men of the northern kingdom worshiped those golden calves. Idolatry. Blatant, flagrant, sinful, wicked idolatry. Every king of the north was a wicked king. Some were worse than others, but every king of the north was a wicked king. And the northern kingdom finally fell to Assyria in about 722 BC. The southern kingdom lasted another 100 plus years, but they were sinful too. As we talked about Jeremiah in Lamentations, that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Jeremiah prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah, warning them, if you don't straighten up, if you don't come back and worship God, God is going to judge you the same way he did Israel. And as the Jews so often did, they ignored him. And so in about 605, Judah fell to Babylon. Daniel chapter 1, it opens with that scene. Nebuchadnezzar is besieging Jerusalem, and Jerusalem falls, and he carries away the best of the youth, the best of the people, the craftsmen, the smiths, the artisans. He carried them away captive to Babylon, 605 BC. That captivity continued for almost 70 years. Some of the dates are a little iffy, you know, when you're trying to go back that far in time and figure out, because they weren't keeping time by BC, of course. You have to go up by the year of King so-and-so, this year, you know, his reign. As near as we can tell, about 538. Almost 70 years later, rounding it off, 70 years later, God raised up Cyrus, king of Persia. Persia defeated Babylon, and God raised up Cyrus, king of Persia. And Cyrus issued a decree that whoever wanted to, from among the descendants of Judah, whoever wanted to go back to their land, they could go. That's where Ezra chapter 1 opens. King Cyrus of Persia is the king, and he has made this decree. So with that background, I want us to look at chapters 1 and 2 this morning. And I want to look at this matter of starting over, and I want to look at it as it occurred for Judah. And then I want to look to see how them starting over illustrates principles that can be put into place in our lives when we're starting over. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm cool, Dave. You know, I haven't been in any flagrant, blatant sin. My fellowship with God is pretty good. You know, I don't need anything to start over from. Well, let me suggest to you, beloved, every day is a new start. Every day we start over with God, because your faithfulness yesterday doesn't necessarily guarantee your faithfulness today. Each one of us must make a decision every day that we're going to serve God today. And so whether you're away from God, whether you have been out of fellowship with God, whether your walk with God has been terrible or lousy, or whether it's been great, Let me suggest that there are principles in this passage that apply to every one of our lives, because every day, every morning, every one of us starts over. And every day, every morning, we have to make a decision whether we're going to serve God or serve the flesh, whether we're going to live for God or live for mankind. Starting over. Starting over. So under the theme, starting over with God, the first thing I'd like us to look at is the need for starting over. And in order to do this, we need to go back into 2 Chronicles. Now some of you are thinking, oh come on Dave, it was hard enough finding Ezra. I don't think there's any chance of me finding 2 Chronicles. All you have to do is just turn one page toward the front, because 2 Chronicles 36 is the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles, and that's the very book before Ezra. So I made it easy for you. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The need for starting over. For the nation of Israel, the need for starting over was because of their past sins. Their past sins. Look at verses 14 through 16 of 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. Moreover, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of Yahweh, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. Yahweh, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of Yahweh arose against his people until... Oh, underline these words. If this doesn't send a chill down your spine, you're not paying attention. Until there was no remedy. Beloved, you don't want to get there. You don't want to get there. God is patient. God is merciful. God is loving. God is gracious. But there comes a point where God's patience runs out, and he says, that's enough. Ananias and Sapphira were there. Acts chapter 5. They sinned against God, and God took them home. That's enough. The northern kingdom of Israel had been there, 722. That's why God gave them up to Assyria to go up, be carried off in captivity. Judah had been there. That's why in 605, God gave the nation of Judah into the hands of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. God had had enough. Again, underline that phrase at the end of verse 16. Until there was no remedy. Beloved, don't get there. God will convict us of our sin. God will cause our conscience to be grieved. The Holy Spirit will be grieved. God will bring chastening into our lives. First, mild and gentle chastening. And if we don't respond to that, he'll bring stronger chastening. And if we don't respond to that, there will come a time when God will say, that's enough. Come home. You say, wait a minute, Dave. You just led this whole wonderful worship service on eternal security. Absolutely. And I'm not changing from that one bit. I'm not talking about anybody losing their salvation. I'm talking about somebody going to heaven before they should have. I'm talking about God, about somebody's opportunity to serve God and earn rewards in heaven cut short because of their sin. They don't lose their salvation. God's chastening and discipline of his children is proof that they're his kids. Proof. Hebrews chapter 12. For what child is there whom the father does not discipline? Beloved, if you're not living for the Lord, if there's sin in your life and you know there's sin in your life and you're not doing anything about it and God's not chastening you, I would warn you, maybe you better examine your life and see if you're really a believer. If you can commit flagrant, blatant, unconfessed, unrepented sin and go on and on and on in it and God doesn't do anything, then I think you maybe better examine whether you're really His kid. Because God will not let His children get away with that kind of sin. He loves us too much for that. Verses 17 through 19, for the nation of Israel, for Judah, we see His judgment. Therefore, notice that verse 17, therefore. They sinned and they sinned and they sinned until there was no remedy. Therefore, He brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew the young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into His hand. All the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of Yahweh, and the treasures of the king, and all His officers, He brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Can you understand why Jeremiah was weeping? Can you understand why Jeremiah wrote the Lamentations, lamenting God's judgment of His people? God brought judgment on them because of their sin. And beloved, God will do that to you and me too. In those days, Israel was the covenant nation of God. They were His people. Today, we are His people. If you remember the church, the body of Christ, we are His people. And He will deal with us as He did with them. So we see the problems that resulted. Verse 20, those who had escaped from the sword He carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. We don't get away with sin. Some Christians sometimes have the idea, well, you know, all my sins are forgiven, my salvation is absolutely secure, there's nothing I can do to cause me to lose my salvation, whatever I do, I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to live for the world. And some people, maybe those who don't believe in eternal security, say, you mean really, you believe somebody can live like that and still go to heaven? And my only partially sarcastic answer to that is, yeah, in fact, you'll probably get there sooner. We'll probably get there sooner. Because God won't put up with that. God loves us too much. He knows the dreadful and terrible consequences of sin, and He wants to protect us from that. He loves us too much to leave us in our sin. Go back to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, let me read for you verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He has appointed me to build Him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all His people, may His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. God's provision for starting over. I've got 6 points under this, and they're color-coded for a reason. We're going to go through the 6 points, and then we'll look at the color coding. It may become obvious. First of all, God raised up Cyrus. God raised up Cyrus to be king of Persia. God raised up the nation of Persia to defeat Babylon. So God is causing nations to be overthrown. God is causing an upheaval among the countries of the world. Why? Because He's working with His people. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the newspaper and I look at what's going on politically in the world today, and I think, man, God has totally lost control. There's nothing godly about what's happening here. And then I'm reminded, no, God hasn't lost control. Not a bit. God is the one who sets up kings and takes down kings. God is the one who determines the borders of their habitation. God is the one who determines who's ruling and who's not in any given day. God determined that. And so God, in His grace and wisdom, raised up King Cyrus to be king over Persia, and then led Persia to defeat Babylon. God raised up Cyrus to lead Persia, and then Cyrus led Persia to defeat Babylon. All of that's background to chapter 1, verse 1 of Ezra. And then God continued to do a work. You know, when you read what Cyrus says, it almost sounds like he's a believer. And indeed, he may have become a believer. It's hard to say. But we do know God stirred up his heart to issue this decree to build the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem. Remember, many years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had caused the temple to be destroyed, torn down stone by stone, brick by brick, and then burned with fire. And God stirred up the heart of, evidently, at least in this beginning, of this pagan Persian king to accomplish his will. You see, God is so powerful. God in his sovereignty is so great. He can even use unbelieving pagan Persian kings to accomplish his will. Again, many times people look at the condition of the world today and they say, man, nothing is going God's way. Nothing is going the way God intended it to. And yet when you read Scripture, on the other hand, you can say, well, wait a minute, looks to me like the stage is being set. Looks to me like the stage is being set for the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon and for Jesus Christ to come back. Maybe God hasn't lost control after all. Oh, beloved, I assure you, He hasn't lost control. He hasn't lost control at all. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. And as a result, in response to that, Cyrus commanded the temple to be rebuilt. Cyrus issued a proclamation. And he issues a proclamation that anybody of the exiles from Judah or their descendants, because it's been almost 70 years for some of the older ones, there were two successive deportations after that, so some of them may not have been quite that old, but it's been 70 years since the first group, Daniel, for instance, was brought from Babylon. And King Cyrus, this, as far as we know, unsaved pagan Persian king, says, God has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Isn't that ironic that this pagan Persian king responded to God's will when God's people didn't? Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? God's people should have been the ones who were following Him and obeying Him, and God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and as we read in 2 Chronicles 36, God sent them prophets, and they mocked the prophets. They ignored the prophets. Some of the prophets they even killed. God's people rejected His word, and here's this pagan Persian king doing God's will. What a slap in the face that should have been to God's people. Verse 5. Then the heads of fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests of the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go up and rebuild the house of Yahweh which is in Jerusalem. God not only stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to issue this decree, but what if he said, okay, I'm going to make a decree, whoever wants to go back to Judah and rebuild the temple can do that. What if nobody went? So God not only had to raise up and work in the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, but then He had to work in the spirits of the people to get them to want to go. And as a result of that, the people arose to go up and rebuild. Now, did you notice the color coding? We had six different statements. And you can break them up into three pairs. In each of those three pairs, who takes the initiative? God does. Who takes the first step in each of those three pairs of actions? God does. When we talk about the matter of starting over with God, when we talk about the matter of being in fellowship with God, when we talk about the matter of being restored to fellowship with God, and sometimes people may say, I've done so much against God, He doesn't want me back. Oh, beloved, I'm here to assure you, God wants you back in fellowship with Him worse than you want it. God wants it worse than you want it. I've mentioned before, it irritates me when people use Revelation 3:20 as a salvation verse. You know the verse. Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. It's not talking about salvation, beloved. It's written to the church of Laodicea, a church of carnal Christians who were arrogant and prideful and thought they could get along without God. And their church was bustling, it was busy, had a big program probably, and they thought, you know, we're rich and famous. We have need of nothing, including God. So they were going on with all their programs, and Jesus was outside because they had excluded Him. Jesus didn't stand up in heaven and say, okay, I didn't leave them, they left me. They can come back when they get good and ready. I ain't moving. He went searching for them. Remember Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep? What did the shepherd do? Left the 99 in the wilderness and went searching for the one that had strayed. That's you and me, beloved. In each of these pairs of actions, God takes the initiative first. Because God wants us back in fellowship with Him worse than we want it. So let's look at the process of the people actually starting over. Starts with a decision. They made the decision. They rose. Cyrus made the offer. God stirred up their hearts. But they still had to respond. They had to respond to the opportunity that Cyrus had given them. They had to respond to the wooing that God was doing in their hearts, but they still had to respond. I see the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is working in you both to desire and to do His good pleasure. God gives you the desire to do His will. God gives you the power to do His will. But who has to choose to do it? We do. We do. God takes the initiative. God provides the power and the opportunity and the resources. But we're the ones who have to choose to do it. They made the decision to start over. How do you start each day? You start each day groaning and complaining about the alarm clock that disturbed you? Man, I was deep in sleep when the alarm went off this morning. I was having a dream. Charles Swindoll was preaching at a campground setting. And Linda and I were there, and we've been camping, and we've been listening to Swindoll preaching. Where did that come from? I have no idea. But you know what? The alarm went off, and all of a sudden, I'm jarred out of that thing, and I've got to deal with the day. Or do you get up and say, God, You've given me another day to serve You. Father, at the beginning of this day, before my feet touch the floor, I want to commit this day to You, to serve You. You've given me a new day. This is a new start, Father. Whether I served You yesterday, whether I served You last week, whether I served You last month, Father, this is a new day. It's a new start. And I want to live this day for You. I suggest to you, if you make that decision at the start of the day, it'll make all those decisions you have to make the rest of the day come a whole lot easier. They made the decision. to start over. They arose. Secondly, they overcame the obstacles. They overcame the obstacles. Now, wait a minute. Overcame what obstacles? Well, let's see. Many of them have been in Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah told them, when you're carried away to Babylon, make a life there. Pray for the leader, because in the welfare of the nation of Babylon is your welfare. So many of them had probably bought houses. They probably had businesses. They've been there for some of them up to 70 years. Many of them may have been born there. That's all they knew was Babylon. And now Cyrus says, anybody who wants to go back to Jerusalem, you can go. And they're going to uproot their families. They're going to leave what might have been prosperous businesses. They're going to leave their homes. They're going to leave the friends that they've made there and go back. When we decide to start over with God, there may be obstacles to overcome. There may be challenges to have to face. Now, where were they going to? Well, they were going back to the city of Jerusalem. What was that like? Well, let's see. The temple had been torn down and burned. And in fact, the city of Jerusalem had been burned. It was laying in rubble. That's what they're going to go back to. They have settled, probably prosperous jobs in Babylon, or they can go back to Jerusalem where there's nothing but rubble. Which would you pick? They were willing to overcome the obstacles. They were maybe going to leave their friends. Maybe going to leave their families. Leave careers, leave businesses, leave their settled life, leave their comfort zone, if you will. To go back to a city that lay in rubble and ashes, to rebuild a temple to God. And you know what? Hundreds of them did that. If you decide you're going to start over with God, even on a daily basis, Satan is going to try to throw up obstacles in your path. He is going to throw challenges at you. He is going to throw problems at you. He's going to throw difficulties at you to get you to be convinced it's not worth it. Beloved, I'm here to assure you it is worth it. It is absolutely worth it. But there may be a cost. There may be a cost involved. Besides that, it's a dangerous journey. When you go from Babylon and Persia, I'm turning backwards for you. Okay, when you go from Babylon to Persia to get to Jerusalem, you just don't go straight west. Very few people survive the trip across that desert. You have to follow the Tigris and Euphrates rivers up and across the Fertile Crescent and then down the western slope of the mountains, eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a dangerous journey. Why would they do that? Because that was God's will. Because that's what God wanted. Because they wanted to honor God above their own comfort and security and safety. I guarantee you, beloved, if you determine in your heart that you're going to live for God, Satan is going to throw up obstacles and roadblocks. He is not going to give up easily. They overcame the obstacles. Look at verse 6. All those about them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods, with cattle, with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Others encouraged them. We need the encouragement of one another if we're going to live for God, folks. We need the encouragement of one another. Literally, this says, others strengthened their hand. And it's using the same phrase that was used back in 1 Samuel when Jonathan, remember Saul's son Jonathan, who had a friendship, a deep love and friendship with David. And David was discouraged because even though David had been anointed the future king, Saul was out trying to kill him. And it says that Jonathan came and he strengthened David's hand in God. And the picture that I get of this is Jonathan came and he took David's hand and he took God's hand and he brought those hands together so that David's hand was strengthened in God's. When these people contributed the needs of these pilgrims going on this journey, that encouraged them. And beloved, when we come together as part of the body of Christ, when we come together as the church, and we talk about difficulties that we've had, and other people say, you know, I've been there, I've been through that, let me show you, let me share with you what God gave me to get me through that, that can strengthen your hand, that can encourage you in that process of getting back with God, going on with God, starting fresh with God. I don't know very many Lone Ranger Christians who have much of a walk with God. God never intended or designed us to be that way. He designed us to be in community. That's why the body of Christ is a body, not independent limbs. That's why we're a family, a nation. We need the encouragement that comes from one another. Others encourage them. God had stirred up their hearts. Others encouraged them. Go to the end of chapter 2. They get back to Jerusalem safely, and now they're trying to set up things and check out things. Chapter 2, verse 59. Now these are those who came up from and into all those places, middle of verse. But they were not able to give evidence of their father's households, of their descendants, whether they were of Israel, or the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda. Verse 62, they searched among their ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them, they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest stood up with Urim and Thummim. You know what that means? That they're going to try to serve God faithfully. They want to make sure that nobody is put into the priesthood who is not qualified. And beloved, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to start over with God, we need to determine we're going to serve Him faithfully. We're going to do it His way. It doesn't work to try to serve God our way. He has told us what He wants. He has told us what will work. And He has given us His grace to do it. They could have said, oh yeah, you say you're a priest. Hey man, we need priests. Okay, we'll make you a priest. They weren't willing to do that. They said, we want to make sure that we're honoring God properly. So only those who are truly prove their ancestry that they're priests, they're the only ones that we're going to get let serve as priests now. When you decide that you want to start afresh with God, you can't do it 90% of the way. It needs to be 100%. You can't say, well, okay, I'll serve God in this area, but this other area, I want to keep that to myself. It needs to be 100%, beloved. They were willing to pay the price. They were willing to pay the price. Verse 68. Some of the heads of fathers' households, when they arrived at the house of Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem, offered willingly for the house of God to restore it on its foundation according to their ability. They gave to the treasury for the work, and it lists how much they gave. They were willing to sacrifice to be right with God. They were willing to pay the price in order to serve God. They encouraged one another. They were encouraged by each other. They were encouraged by God, but they made the decision. They were willing to pay the price. They were willing to suffer the consequences of their actions. Beloved, each new day we have the fresh opportunity to make a new start with God. Every day. God is willing. God desires to have that kind of relationship with us. So whether we do or not is up to us. It's up to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what we have seen in this first two chapters of Ezra. How You stirred up the heart of the pagan Persian king Cyrus to accomplish Your will. How, Father, he responded to what You stirred up in his heart and made the decree. And then You stirred up the hearts of these people who would had been exiles in Persia and Babylon for years. You stirred up their hearts, Father, that they would be willing to return to rebuild the temple. Father, I pray that you'll stir up our hearts, that we would be willing to do whatever it is you want us to do. It's not going to be building a temple. Maybe it's serving you faithfully in our jobs. Maybe it's serving you faithfully in our families. Maybe it's serving you faithfully here in the church. Father, whatever it is, may we make a fresh start every day, committed to serve you for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're willing. Help us, Father, to make that decision and then to follow through on it. That Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified in our lives. We ask it in His precious and holy name. Amen. You go out through the doors, you're making a fresh start. Make that fresh start for the glory of the Lord. May God's grace be with you.